1 Thessalonians chapter 2, our text will be verses 15 and 16. Now, before I read, let me point out that you may notice that verse 15 starts in the middle of a sentence, where we stopped last week. And this is why. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we saw how Paul is thanking God for what he sees in the Thessalonians. And then moving into chapter 2 and 3, he is reminding them of their time together and their relationship. And again, that is all interspersed with thanksgiving to God for the wonderful relationship that they have. The entire letter of 1 Thessalonians is a joyful letter, which makes our text today kind of unexpected. Because in verse 13 that we saw last week, he says, "We thank God because you received our message as the word of God, not as the word of men." Then in verse 14, he said that he's thankful for them because they are remaining faithful in the midst of persecution by their own countrymen, just as the churches in Judea also suffered persecution from the Jews. Or the Judeans, as it says in some translations, the same thing. Now, as soon as Paul mentions the Jews, it's as though it triggers something in his mind, and this is what he says. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 2, speaking of the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And as soon as he's done with that small rabbit trail, he goes back to talking about his relationship with the Thessalonians. All right, and how thankful he is for them. So, these two verses are somewhat strange, and many consider them to be so strange, so out of place, that they say that these two verses can't be part of Paul's original letter. That someone must have added these verses decades later to Paul's letter. They say some kind of anti-Semitic Christian must have added it later on. Now, so before we go through the text, let me quickly answer that claim. Textually speaking, if we're going to be talking about the manuscripts that we have available to us, there is not a shred of evidence to support the idea that these two verses don't belong here. What I mean by that is that there is no manuscript in the world that does of 1 Thessalonians that does not contain these two verses. All right? So there's no reason historically, textually, to say these verses don't fit here. They do. But the main reason, actually there's two main reasons why people say that these verses have been added. And they're theological. Number one, they say these verses are anti-Semitic. These verses are racist against Jews. And Paul, who was a Jew, would never say such things. That's the one thought. The second reason that people think that this was added later is because in verse 16 it talks about the wrath of God that has come upon them. And many say, well, that's speaking about the destruction of Israel in the year 70 AD by the Romans when the wrath of God came upon them as a nation. And they say, well, here it says that it has come upon them, but this was written around the year 50 AD. And the destruction of Israel came in the year 70 AD. So they say, well, someone must have written this decades later and just kind of added that in there. I'll deal with the whole 70 AD thing later when we go through the text. But let me just answer the accusation that this passage doesn't belong here because it's anti-Semitic, racist against the Jews. Let me answer both of those issues. First of all, I do believe that Paul wrote this, and I do not believe that it is anti-Semitic. First of all, like we've already said, Paul himself was a Jew. All right. Second of all, There are numerous times in Scripture that we read about Paul's love for the Jews and his sadness for the Jews that they are not saved. Let me read to you a couple of passages. In Romans 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." In Romans 9, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." So he is saying, I am so sad, I am devastated by the fact that my own countrymen, the Israelites, have rejected their own Messiah. And I wish that they would believe and I want them to be saved. Okay? Sadly, Jesus, as John said, Jesus came unto his own and his own did not receive him. Also, so Paul loves the Jews. He's not anti-Semitic. Also, in this passage, if we're going to say that this passage is anti-Semitic, then we have tons of passages by Jesus himself who says very similar things. And then we would have to say that Jesus is also anti-Semitic. Let me read you a couple of passages from the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 23, verses 33 to 38. These are Jesus' words, and he says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" These are Jesus' words. "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus is talking about, this is very similar to what Paul is saying. They've killed the prophets. They kill the ones who are sent to them, and therefore judgment is coming upon this generation, he said, and your temple, your house will be left desolate to you, proclaiming the destruction that is that was coming in 70 AD. Listen to these words. Mark chapter 12. Jesus speaking, he gave a parable to the Jews. And this is what he said. He began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard." Now, if you're a Jewish person and you know the Old Testament, there are numerous times in the Old Testament that Israel, the nation of Israel, is referred to as a vineyard. Okay, so everyone knows where he's going with this, and it will become even clearer even if you didn't get the allusion there. He says, "A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them lost, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast them out of the vineyard. Therefore, Jesus says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." That's referring to the church. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. Jesus again is talking about how God gave this land to them. And he sent them prophets and messages, and they killed them all, and they finally killed the Lord Jesus himself, and therefore he will destroy them. Again, a reference to 70 AD. Let me give you one last one, something that the Lord Jesus said, and this is a clear reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, clear prophecy. Luke 19, verses 42 to 44. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and he says these words, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." God visited them. God came to them for salvation, and they killed him. Again, this is a prophecy of 70 AD, where finally the Romans come in and destroy Israel and Jerusalem and the temple and Judaism as we know it. Now, Jesus, along with Paul, is speaking of the destruction of Israel as a nation. And some people at this point will say, okay, fine. Maybe those two verses in 1 Thessalonians were not added. This simply establishes the fact that all of the New Testament is anti-Semitic. Not just Paul, Jesus, Christianity in general is anti-Semitic and against the Jews. Well, if anyone says that to you, I would suggest don't take him to the New Testament. I would suggest take him to the Old Testament. Because what Jesus and Paul are doing here is the exact same thing that the prophets did in the Old Testament. When you read the prophets, especially the minor, well, not just the minor prophets, all the prophets, it is continual condemnation of Israel for their sin. The prophets in the Old Testament say things about Israel that I don't even want to mention right now. Paul is child's play compared to the things that they talk about. They talk about Israel as a prostitute, as Sodom. God calls them not my people. I mean, is anyone going to say that the prophets in the Old Testament were anti-Semitic? Of course not. Of course not. The prophets, this is consistent within the entire Bible. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, they're not anti-Semitic, they're not anti-Israel, they're anti-sin. Anyone, regardless of who they are, when they are sinning, they get condemned. Israel doesn't get a free pass simply because they're Israel. And when they turn from God, God sent messengers to condemn him. How many times in the law, if you just go read through Deuteronomy and place and you know Numbers and Exodus, how many times does God say to Israel as they're going into the land, he says, I'm putting you into this land and I'm going to destroy the nations that are in there because they're awfully wicked. But if you do the same thing that they do, I'm going to destroy you too. You don't just get off because you're Israel. The point is to believe in God and be obedient to him. So, having said all of that, that was an introduction. Having said all of that, our passage today is genuinely written by the Apostle Paul. There is no textual reason to assume that it shouldn't be there. There is no biblical or ethical reason to reject it, because Paul is simply giving historical facts about the unbelief of the Jews. And he is condemning sin regardless of who he is talking about, even though in this specific passage he is talking about the sins of the Jews. But this is not against Jews for being Jews. This is not racist. Now, just as a side note, have there been people over the past 2,000 years that have used passages like this for anti-Semitism? Yes. They have, and they still do. But anyone can twist the Bible. Satan knows the Bible and uses it for evil. Okay? So just because people twist the scriptures, that doesn't mean that that is what Christianity teaches. Christianity is not anti-Semitic. Okay. Now, having said that, let's go to the text and go through it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Speaking of the Jews, what does Paul have to say? As a whole. This is not a reference to every single individual Jewish person, but as a whole. First thing that he says about them is that they killed the Lord Jesus. It's true. There's no way around it. And there are... Paul's not the first person to say it. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter goes to the temple and heals a man, and so everyone is amazed and gathers a big crowd, and he starts preaching to them, to the Jews in the temple. This is what Peter says, Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. He says to the Jews, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." He says, look, I know the Romans crucified him, but you're the ones that gave him. Pilate was going to let him go, and you twisted his arm. You blackmailed him. You said, we have no king but Caesar, and if you don't kill him, it's treason. You wanted him to be killed. In fact, listen to what happened. When Pilate said, I don't want to do this, listen to what the Jews said. Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. It's true. They rejected the Messiah and they had him killed. And they followed whatever their leaders told them to do. Now, before anyone says, oh, those Jews, and we start getting anti-Semitic now, let me just point out one thing. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down at my own accord. Why did Jesus lay down his life? For the sins of the Jews only? No, for the sins of all of us. The reason that Jesus died on the cross is because we are all sinners. So before we say, well, the Jews killed him, ultimately, we're all responsible for Jesus dying on the cross because he died for our sins. So, careful there before you start becoming racist against the Jews. Nonetheless, in our context, you have Paul, who is speaking of the Jews, and he is giving us historical facts. And first of all, he says they killed the Lord Jesus. Second, what does he say? And they killed their own prophets. It's true. Just read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is one long tragedy. One long history of God sending people to the Jews and they killing them. That's what happens. Listen to these words by Elijah. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament was running for his life because they wanted to kill him. And this is what he said. He's speaking to God in 1 Kings 19:10. He says, Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This is what they do when you send them prophets. If you go through the Old Testament, read the book of Jeremiah, how much they are persecuting Jeremiah. Read about the murder of Jehoiada the priest. In Hebrews 11, the writer is talking about all these saints of the past who were murdered for God. And he mentions that some of them were sawn in half. That's probably a reference to Isaiah. Even though the scripture doesn't say that, Jewish history says that under the king Manasseh, Isaiah was put in a hollow of a tree and sawn in half. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's the tradition at least. In 2 Chronicles 36, right before the destruction of Israel by the Babylonians, this is what the chronicler has to say. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. In Acts 7, I think you remember the words of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Just before he was stoned by the Jews, he said this to them. Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers. This is just a theme throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. Paul says, this is what the Jews have done. He says they killed the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and what else? And have persecuted us. All you need to do is read through the book of Acts. The initial persecution against the Christian church was not by the Roman Empire. That didn't begin until the end of the first century. The initial persecution against the Christian church for the early decades was from the Jews. We can read about the apostles being arrested. The apostle James was murdered. We read about Peter being imprisoned. Paul, everywhere he went, was persecuted by the Jews. Every single place that he went, who chased after him? The Gentiles? No, the Jews. Even when he was in Thessalonica, who kicked him out? The Jews. Even when he was writing this letter from Corinth, who was persecuting him? The Jews. Everywhere he went. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about all the things that have happened to him. I've been beaten so many times, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've been robbed, and I've been all these things. And he says, 5 times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews. That's 195 lashes on Paul's body from the Jews. So you can see why he can be a little bit... It's not racist, it's just factual. He's like, they're just after me. And after Christians in general, in the first century. At the end of verse 15, after he has said, they've killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, it says, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. The Jews believed that Paul's message was heresy, blasphemy. They believed that Jesus was a false prophet, a crook, a liar, a blasphemer, which they still believe. And so, since they believed that the gospel was a lie, they tried to stop Paul from preaching it. And in so doing, they're showing their animosity, first of all, to other people, because if you love someone, you want them to be saved. But they're trying to stop people from hearing the gospel and therefore being saved. And not only are they being hostile to people, they're also showing their hostility to God, because God is the one who said that the gospel should be preached to the ends of the earth, and the Jews were trying to stop it, going against God and against people. And let me just point out that it is a very dangerous thing to try and hinder the preaching of the gospel. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus' words when he was talking about people who are trying to hinder the preaching of the gospel and trying to put a stumbling block in front of people in order to believe. And he said it would be better for them if they had a millstone hung around their neck and dumped into the sea. Those people who are trying to stop the preaching of the gospel, it would be better for them if they had a violent death now compared to the wrath of God. Those are Jesus' words. So Paul says, the Jews, enduring all these things, this is what's going on. Look at verse 16 in the middle. Well, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. There's this concept in the Bible that, well, you all realize, I hope, that God is holding back His wrath right now. If God just let out His wrath immediately as soon as someone sinned, we would already be dead and in hell, every one of us. Okay? But God holds back His wrath, and He allows, this is biblical, He allows a certain limit. But He does set a limit. There are numerous times in the Bible where it's talking about unbelievers. This is about unbelievers, not believers, because our sins have been forgiven, praise the Lord. But for unbelievers, that He allows them to reach a certain limit. And once they reach that, that's when the wrath of God comes upon them. They have filled up the cup, shall we say, full of sin, and then the wrath of God comes upon them. I want to read you an example of this so you can see how it's used in the Bible. In Genesis 15, God is speaking to Abraham. Where we are right now, Abraham is in the land of Canaan, and God is promising him that his descendants will have that land. Okay? But listen to what He says. This is Genesis 15, verses 13 and 16. Then He, that's God, said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years." So He's saying, okay, you're going to get this land, but first they're going to be in a different land under the Egyptians. That's the other people. Okay? "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." Okay? So they're going to be 400 years, but after that, I'm going to get them out of Egypt. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here." Okay? So in the fourth generation, the Jews will return here and get this land when they come out of Egypt. Why? Why in the fourth generation? Why in 400 years? Why not now? "Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." What? What does that mean? It's quite simple, actually. In the land of Canaan, at that time, lived the Amorites. In order for the Jews to get the land, the Amorites need to be destroyed so that the Jews can get the land. But the Amorites have not reached the end, the limit of their sins yet. God is putting up with them and being patient with them for another 400 years. But when the 400 years are over and the Amorites have reached the level of sins that God has set as a limit, that's when the Jews are going to come in and destroy them. The Jews will have this land, but not now, because the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. And this is the same thing that Paul is talking about here. The Jews are now, with the killing of Jesus and the persecuting of the apostles, are reaching that limit. And they would be destroyed in the year 70 AD as a nation. They would be destroyed. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we had lived in the past, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like our fathers." Jesus says, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." And He goes on to say that they and the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed. Paul ends this small passage, this small parenthesis, because these two verses are really a parenthesis where he goes off talking about the Jews. And he says this, "But now, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So everyone asks the question, what is it talking about here when it talks about the wrath of God coming upon the Jews to the uttermost? I do believe that it's actually talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And you will say to me, but this was written 20 years earlier. I know, but there are two very easy options here. Number one, there are numerous times in Scripture when a prophecy is given that it is spoken of as already having taken place, because it is so certain. God has decreed it. It is sure it will happen, and it is spoken of as already done. But you don't even have to go there, because if you read it in the Greek, and it's talking about the wrath of God, eftase. Eftase means it's come, it's here, it's at the door. It doesn't have to mean that it has already passed, but it means that it's like right now, it's there, ready to come upon them. And it was, because it was less than a generation later, within 20 years. Less than 20 years when the war began between the Jews and the Romans, and then they were destroyed in 70 AD. In Deuteronomy 29, there's a passage where God is saying, I'm going to give you this land, but if you're disobedient, I'm going to kick you out of this land. I'm going to destroy you. And he says, people will ask why you were destroyed. And this is what you should say. Deuteronomy 29, verses 24 and 28. It says, the nations will see Israel destroyed. And all nations will say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people will say, this is the answer on why Israel is destroyed. Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. If anyone asks you, why was Israel destroyed? Because they abandoned the Lord their God. That's why. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses talks about how the Lord is going to send a prophet, the prophet, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he says, anyone who does not listen to him and follow him is going to be cut off from among his people. And throughout the Old Testament, God sends them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they reject them. And God is patient until finally he sends his own son, and they kill him too. And that's when it ends. And they fill up the measure of their sin, and wrath comes upon them to the uttermost. And the nation ceased to exist after the year 70 AD, when they were destroyed as Jesus predicted. Now, having said all of that, let me close with this question. Does all this, everything that we've been talking about, does that mean that God has no longer anything to do with Israel? Does that mean that God has abandoned Israel forever? Yes and no. Let me explain what I mean. Most of you are expecting me to say no. Yes and no. Let me explain. No, God has not abandoned Israel altogether, in that he still saves Jewish people. There are still Israelites today whom God saves. And that is the whole point of Romans 11. Listen to these words. Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Speaking of the Jews, because the context is talking about the Jews. Certainly not. How do you know, Paul? For I also am an Israelite. There's your proof that God, you know, they've done all these things against God and his prophets and Jesus. Has God just cast them away forever? Not going to send all the Jews to hell? No. He says, I'm an Israelite. God saved me. All the apostles were Israelites. God saved them. And there's still Israeli people today who God saves as they believe in Christ. Listen to what he says. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He says, this is how it's always been. God never intended on saving every Israelite in the world. Just like in the Old Testament, there was a remnant, a group of people who believed. So now, in the new covenant, in the new age, in the new era, God has not said, I'm not saving any Jews anymore. No. He's going to save some, just as he does from every other nation. And he saves some Jews also, as they become Christians. There is always a remnant. But you will notice, you remember that to the answer of has he cast away his people, I said yes and no. So let me give you a quick what I meant when I said yes. What I meant was that the old covenant, the old relationship that God had with Israel as a nation is over. The old Mosaic nationalistic covenant that God had made with Moses is over. We have a new covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, and he said that was for a time. It was from the time of Moses until the time of the Messiah. That's it. That's for when it was for, and it's over. In Hebrews chapter 8, it's speaking of how we have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus, unlike the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats. And he says, by saying a new covenant, God has made the old covenant obsolete. The old covenant is over. It doesn't exist anymore. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. I remember a gentleman asked me once, and he was saying, don't you believe that God has all these plans and these different views for the Jews? And they're his special people, and you know, and all these things. And I said, I believe that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. I kind of read that somewhere. Ethnic Israel is not the people of God. There I said it. Ethnic Israel is not the people of God. Those who trust in Christ, regardless of their nationality, whether Jew or Gentile, those are the people of God. I know, I'm going off now, I know that since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, there are many people who get very excited about eschatology who have come up with this concept that this, Israel becoming a nation in 1948, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And they think, oh, this means that Jesus is coming back right now because Israel has become a nation again and all these things. Even though no Christian believed these things for 1900 years, it is a completely novel idea. It is a completely modern idea, but who cares about church history anymore? They take all the passages that the Old Testament has that talks about a restoration of Israel, because Israel was scattered, and they talk about, and they take all the passages that talk about a restoration of Israel, and they say, well, there you go, that's what happened in 1948, that's a fulfillment of it, and they believe that for some reason now this means that we have to support Israel politically with everything they do. It's a weird concept, which is not found anywhere in Christianity except in the last few decades. But that's how it is. They believe that the old covenant still exists for the Jews. Not everyone, but it still exists. So I guess we have two covenants running at the same time. It's a weird concept. It's a weird concept. But here's the thing. Whenever the New Testament quotes Old Testament passages that are talking about the restoration of Israel, every time, consistently, they apply it to the church. Every time. where you have the people of God who are scattered amongst the nations, the elect of God, who are brought together into one body under Christ. That is the restoration of the true spiritual Israel, not what happened at the end of the, in the corner of the Mediterranean 70 years ago, or 80 years ago, how long it was. Let me read you one last passage and I'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter, speaking to believers, says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." You want to know who's God? Who is God's holy nation? It is Israel, the true Israel. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, His own special people. And as Paul has already said in chapter 1, all those who trust in Christ are saved from the wrath that is to come. And praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.